If you'd open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. And for those perhaps visiting today, we're going through this book of 1 Peter. And last Sunday, we were in verses 1 to 6, which dealt explicitly on how a wife is to be in the context of living her life in regard to her husband. Now, when we come today to the 7th verse in the same context, it's addressing how the husband is to be as he lives in the context of the home with his wife. Hopefully you have opportunity to listen to both parts of this study, because that's only fair exegesis when it comes to the Word of God. Verse 7, you follow along as I read. There's a lot in this verse, as you'll see before this day is over. You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, that may seem to be just a simple verse, but believe me, there's a lot in there we hope that God, through the reading of His Word and the exposition of it, will give us His understanding and His blessing. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You so much for the Word of God and for Your people who are here to partake of it today. We pray that there will be a real blossoming in our understanding of things that relate to You and relate to marriage and relationships. And for that, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, marriage imposes obligations on both partners. And that is why if you don't feel the need to get married, you're perfectly legitimate if you don't decide to do that. But if you become a husband and wife, then you need to demonstrate or move the relationship toward that which demonstrates the grace of God and lays up treasures in heaven. In other words, if you purpose to be married, it is important, if we want to lay up treasures in heaven, to move our relationship in this direction. And here's the formula for living life that lays up treasures in heaven. Now, just as Jesus Christ was willing to submit Himself to a plan that would require that He would leave the splendor and glory of heaven and die on a cross, so when we get into a marriage relationship, it is the responsibility of husbands to realize that they need to submit themselves to the plan of God for the husband. And when it comes to this one verse, it becomes quite evident that we demonstrate the grace of God by the way we think about and by the way we treat our wives. Husbands have the same kind of responsibility to fulfill their God-assigned role in the same way the wife has the responsibility, as we saw last week, to fulfill hers. Now, just as we said last Sunday morning to the wife, we're also going to say this to the husband. You don't have to submit to these things if you don't want to. Nobody's going to force you to. Nobody's going to hold a gun to your head and demand that you submit yourself to this. This is not forced submission. We saw that in the study of the Word last time. This is not manipulated submission. We're not going to ask you to bow your heads and raise your hands if you're going to agree to do this. This is a willing decision, a willing choice that you make. And if a husband chooses to think and act this way, God will be honored. If a husband chooses not to think and react this way, the world will continue on, but you'll miss out on some things, men. You'll not reflect the grace of God in the way you could have. You will not find the favor nor earn the praise of God when it comes to how you live life in your marriage. You will not have an abundant entrance into heaven. You're not going to have the Lord look at the way you handled things if you disobeyed this and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And also, as we'll see today, probably a lot of your prayers are going to go unanswered. Because if it is in the context of rebellion, in this context, they're specifically said that your prayers can be hindered. Now, the point that God wants to make in this one verse of Scripture is that He wants husbands to live with their wives, reflecting attitudes and actions that reflect the grace of God, that earn the praise of God. That's what this is all about. Here are the attitudes and actions that you're to have if you want to have a powerful prayer life, and if you want to have a life that reflects the grace of God and a life that earns the praise of God. Now, when we look down through this one verse of Scripture, there are six specific assignments that God gives to husbands. He wants His men to look like and act like men when it comes to a relationship with their wives. And we want to look at the six assignments that He gives in this one verse of Scripture. Assignment number one, the husband is to live with his wife. Notice verse 7. You husbands likewise live with your wives. Let's just stop right there. Now that may seem to be somewhat of an obvious statement, but upon close examination, the real meaning is not so obvious. The challenge means more than just to live at the same address with your wife, although that is implied here. I do not believe it's good for a husband and wife to have lengthy periods of time of separation. I don't think that's good, or I don't think it's biblical. But the particular word that's used here for husbands living with their wives is used in a very unique context. It's only found here in the New Testament, but in the Greek Old Testament Septuagint, it is used at least five times, and it's used in the context of the total marriage relationship, even the physical part of the marriage relationship. So this is actually a challenge to spend time with and make time with your wife, to share life with her, to live with her. The idea here is that in view of the fact that God in His grace has brought you together, you are to view this as something that is a critical relationship, and you are to spend time with each other, and you are to make time to spend time with your wife. And also, the idea includes that as a husband, you should be willing to provide for her needs, and provide for her life. Now, of course, we're living in a day and age in which we're losing sight of this principle. In fact, it's almost as if things are getting so out of kilter that we're losing sight of the fact that the wife's first responsibility is to her home and to her husband, not to a career. The husband is to see to it that his wife has opportunity to handle this manner, or to live in this context in which she is provided for and cared for. Dr. Warren Wiersbe read a survey that said the average husband and wife spend 37 minutes together per week. And the rest of the time, they're just running around here and there. And they're not even trying to live together or get to know one another. Now, I think church life can be dangerous, believe it or not. And I certainly think it can be dangerous if you're a leader. Sometimes Christian workers get so involved in church and so involved in the lives of other people, and they're trying to figure out problems and solve problems that others have, that they have no time to be at their own home with their own wife. And that kind of mindset is a clear violation of the Word of God, which says husbands are to live with their wives. So every husband needs to make certain that the primary point of life is living with his wife. Which brings us to the second assignment. The husband is to live with his wife in an understanding way. Verse 7 says, "You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way." The Greek text literally reads, "Live according to knowledge." Now, that word knowledge, to know someone, has been used in the context of physical intimacy at times. And there are those commentators who say that this is what it's emphasizing, that a husband is to be a faithful and fulfilling lover to his wife. But I think that it's more than just being a faithful and fulfilling lover that's being expressed here. The word knowledge is one that means seek to know your wife, seek to inquire, to investigate as much as you can about your wife concerning her needs, her likes, her dislikes. This is an assignment from God to the husband to understand his wife's nature, his wife's needs. He's to be sensitive. He's to be considerate. He should try to know his wife, who she is and what she is. And when a husband treats his wife like this, it truly does stand out as a great reflection of the grace of God, because not many people treat their wives like this. Someone once asked Albert Einstein's wife if she understood Dr. Einstein's theory of relativity. And her response was, "No, but I understand the doctor." That's exactly what God wants men to be able to say. "I understand my wife." A husband comes home from work. He sees his wife's crying. His first response is, "Well, what's wrong? Why are you crying?" Then his second response is, "What did I do wrong?" And then he starts looking at himself and saying, "Well, I didn't do anything wrong. So I don't know why she's crying." So his wife doesn't know why she's crying. And a husband says, "Well, I'm married to a nut." But on the other hand, the other wife, the understanding husband, he goes and he puts his arm around his wife and he says, "I love you. I don't know what this is going on in your life and your emotions right now, but I do want you to know that you're special and you're important to me and I love you." That is living life in an understanding way. To live life in an understanding way means that the relationship has communication. To live with a wife in an understanding way means that the relationship has truthfulness. Speaking the truth in love is part of an understanding way in a husband-wife relationship. And so husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. Now there's a third assignment that's given, and that is the husband is to live with his wife, considering her to be the weaker vessel. Verse 7 says, as with a weaker vessel. Now, the Greek word that is used here for weaker really does have to do with physical weakness. That's not all it implies, but it certainly has a heavy emphasis on that issue of physical weakness. It is a known fact that men are physically stronger than women. One orthopedic surgeon, whose name was Dr. Robert Kerlian, said that if you boiled down the battle of the sexes between 100 men and 100 women in a tug of war, and you put 100 men on this side and 100 women on this side, and you gave them a rope and said, let's see who wins, he said every single time the men would win because of muscle makeup. In other words, men are physically stronger than women. I don't think you're going to see a woman playing linebacker for an NFL team, although it would make the Lions better if we did. All one has to do to figure this out is look at comparative times in Olympic competition. You take the men's 100 meter or 5,000 meter or marathon and compare that to the women's 100 meter, 5,000 meter or marathon, and you will discover that the men's times are faster than the women's time because they are physically stronger. Now we can illustrate this. I'll illustrate that personally with these powerful masculine hands of mine. I'm able to open jars Mary cannot open. It can be a pickle jar, an olive jar, applesauce jar. This week it was a sauerkraut jar. You name it, these manly hands have done it. The irony of all of this is that probably, physically speaking, the wife's going to outlive her husband. That's what statistics tell us. The wife will live longer than her husband. But the mandate to the husband is you realize that God has given you certain strength that he has not given to women. You are stronger than women. You have been given more physical strength than they have. Now, I don't believe, though, that's just a reference to that which is physical, although that is primarily something that's true. A woman is weaker physically, but she also has weaker and more tender and fragile emotions. A woman is a magnificent creation of God, but her design and makeup means she needs provision, protection, and care. I think God has designed a woman so she is just a little more fragile, not only physically, but emotionally. And let me illustrate the point. A wife can say to her husband, you need to take off some weight. And most men will say, yeah, I know I do. But you go home as a husband and just out of the blue, say to your wife, you need to take off some weight. You just went into a rocky war zone. Because their emotions don't respond the same way. Husbands need to realize their wives' emotions are more fragile. A husband needs to realize this about his wife. She is the weaker vessel. Now, I didn't say, nor does the scripture say, that she is inferior spiritually or in character. The truth is, I've known of some women who actually had a stronger Christian character than their husbands, and the husbands were nothing more than spiritual weaklings, and the wives had a great spiritual character. But what this is saying is a good God-honoring husband is a strong man of God for his wife. Peter assumes that winning husbands will be strong men physically, emotionally, and spiritually. In fact, if one is to be a leader in the church, he is to be able to know how to lead his wife, to be a good leader for his wife, or he's not to be a leader in the church. A God-honoring husband is to realize that his wife is more fragile than he is. He's to take care of her and protect her. Why do you think it is that some killers and rapists wait until the husband is out of the house so they can break into a house? Because they realize there's a vulnerability to women that men do not have. They understand that. It's about time Christian husbands understand that. A woman is weaker physically than a man. She's more vulnerable. And for those who are husbands, they need to be good leaders, good protectors, good providers. They need to watch out for the needs of their wives, protect them. Look out for them physically, emotionally, and spiritually. You've been given an assignment by God, men, to watch over your wife and see that she's pointed in a right way that will strengthen her, not weaken her. That's the assignment that's been given by God to a man, since she is the weaker vessel. The fourth assignment that God gives to the man is the husband is to live with his wife, realizing she's a woman. Now notice what he says in the middle of the verse, since she is a woman. Now that jumped out to me in the original text as I was working my way through that, because it seems to be obvious, but it isn't so obvious. The word woman that's used here is gynaikeos, from which we get our English word gynecology. This particular Greek word has to do with the fact that husbands are to realize that their wife is a female, not a male. And by the way, by virtue of the fact they use this very Greek word, it indicates men are to marry women, not other men. Now, there are a couple of ways that Peter could have written this when he talks about the she's a woman. He could have used just the offshoot of a noun for man, anthropos. Anthropos, anthropology, anthropos is the noun for man. He could have just changed the ending anthrope and that would have said woman, but he didn't. He changed the word completely. He changed the word to the word from which we get our English word gynecology. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, by using that different word, he's making that very point. The point that Peter is making is that husbands need to realize that men and women are different. And I must tell you, most marital problems center on this very point. Men and women are different. The scriptures teach it. Society teaches it. Scientific data has all pointed to this fact, that there are major differences between men and women. And husbands who are functioning in a God-honoring way need to realize their wives are women. They typically think different. They act different. They are different. They have been made by God to be different. Sure, they're an important part of life, but they are a different part of life. You don't have to take my word for this. Harvard psychologist Carol Gilligan discussed this very point on the differences between men and women. Her conclusions were, at the crux of women's existence, the researchers contend, is the sense of relationship, the interconnectedness of people. Relationship colors every aspect of a woman's life. Women use conversation to expand and understand relationships. Men use talk to convey solutions, thereby ending conversations. Women tend to see people as mutually dependent. Men view them as self-reliant. Women emphasize caring. Men value freedom. Women consider actions within a context, linking one to the next. Men tend to regard events as isolated. That is why, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes a woman will love to get on the phone and talk to someone, and a man hates to get on the phone. Or a woman can just seem to go into a situation and want to talk and communicate, and the man just wants to get away, just be alone. That's the difference. Men and women are different. A woman is a companion, a friend, and a man is a loner. And that is why what I view as small talk to me may not be small talk to my wife. And what I am insensitive to is something that my wife may be very sensitive to. I might be more focused on the future. A woman might be more focused on the here and now. There are differences that exist between men and women, and we are to honor those differences. And when we do, we honor God. In fact, as I can see the challenge here Peter's giving husbands, he's saying you need to realize those differences, spot them, understand them, and not war against them. Dr. Stu Weber, in his book called A Tender Warrior, said, let's seek to capitalize on the differences. Now, I knew a man out west who dragged his wife into the mountains to hunt elk, and she hated it. In 12 years of hunting the Rocky Mountains, and that's how many years I hunted them, I've only seen a couple of women in the backcountry who like to hunt with the same intensity of a man. And even the ones that I saw that liked to be in the backcountry did not keep at that intensity day after day. This man's wife loved to go camping, but she did not like crawling out of bed at 4 in the morning, climbing up on a horse, riding in the freezing cold to be on top of a mountain by 6 a.m. She just didn't see the wonderful fun of all of that. But this man made his wife do it. And he kept at her that's what she was going to do. He demanded that she do it, and she was trying to be a submissive wife. Finally, she broke. She refused to go, and he got mad. He didn't seem to realize that his wife was a female. And not too many females find great enjoyment with that kind of experience because they're made different. Their makeup is different. They don't think the same, and they don't feel the same. The fifth assignment is that the husband is to live with his wife and grant her honor. Verse 7 says, and grant her honor. Now, you need to understand the culture in which Peter's writing this. Because in this culture, men could abuse their wives and they had the blessings of the government. In the Roman world, that was ruthless. The Jewish world was misogynistic. But the Christian world said, you honor your wife, you don't abuse your wife. And take note of this, men. It's your job to honor your wife. And that word honor is a word that is more than just granting her respect. It is the job of the husband to value his wife, to esteem her as precious. It is the job of the husband to see the high price that his wife is worth. And this not only has to do with a mental consideration, but it has to do with the whole way you think and feel about your wife. She's very precious to you. She'll take care of you when you're sick. She'll wash your clothes. She'll cook your meals. She'll take care of your home. She's your helpmate, and you're to honor her for that. It becomes the responsibility of the God-honoring husband to honor his wife, not run her down. Either verbally or mentally, a man should be kind and gracious to every woman, but to your wife, you should honor her above all. I am using an analogy that Dr. Chuck Swindoll used one time. He said, your wife sits at a table every day and looks at you as you fall apart. Your hair begins to fall out. You get fat. She's still by your side. She watches you as you have physical problems and gas problems and a host of other problems, and she still stays with you. Boy, she deserves honor for that. Chivalry may be something that's being lost these days, but it shouldn't be lost for a husband who looks out for his wife. A husband should be a strong man, a strong leader. He should be like a knight in shining armor for his wife. He should honor her. And I want to make a point very clear here, men. Giving honor to your wife is not the same as giving in to your wife. You can be a man who honors and values your wife and still say no. In fact, part of leadership sometimes requires that. You can be a man who honors his wife and still disagree and not give in. But what this text is saying is we need to be a man. And we need to be the kind of man who's honoring our wife. If your wife begins to get out of line with what she's doing or saying, you need to be man enough to tell her, but in an honorable way. If she's not doing what she should do, you need at times to give her gentle rebuke, but you're to do it in a God-honoring way. Because the mandate is, the husband is to grant his wife honor. The sixth assignment is, the husband is to live with his wife, realizing she too is an heir of God's grace. Verse 7, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now don't miss that. A Christian woman, a Christian wife, is just as much an heir of the grace of God as a Christian man. And don't ever, ever forget that or take it for granted. God's grace is totally undeserved, no matter if it's given to a man, a woman, a boy, or girl. It isn't earned, it isn't deserved. What we all deserve is condemnation. What we don't deserve is the wrath of God. What we don't deserve is the grace of God. Sometimes people will say, well, how could God send people to hell? That's the wrong question. The right question is, how could God allow any sinner to go to heaven? We understand how he can send people to hell. I can build my own case for going there. What I can't build is a case for me to get to heaven. That's grace. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God gives you this grace package, and it includes eternal life. And if you are a man and you're married to a Christian wife, you must realize this important principle. God's grace personally reached out to the woman you're married to. God in his grace reached out to your wife and saved her, and she is just as much an heir of heaven as you are. She needs to be honored because she knows the Lord and she belongs to the Lord. And woe to any man who would demean or belittle the property of God. So Peter says, husbands, I want you to live with your wives. I want you to live with them in an understanding way. I want you to live with them in a way that recognizes they're the weaker vessel. I want you to live with them in a way where you recognize she's a woman. And I want you to live with her in such a way that you grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of God. And then he says, I'll give you a reason for it. at the end of verse 7, so that your prayers will not be hindered. When you have trouble in marriage, trouble in relationship, you don't do a lot of praying. When husbands and wives are in war against each other in the home, they don't get together much and pray together. But you'll notice that in this very context of the way a wife treats her husband, and in the very context of the way a husband treats his wife, there is this little postscript that your prayers will not be hindered. Apparently, in the mind of God, this becomes a critical factor of your prayer life. Now, contextually, if we put this in 1 Peter 3, 1-7, we would suspect that the husband is praying something for his wife. We would suspect that the wife is praying something for her husband. How many of you men prayed for your wife this morning? When you got up out of a bed going to church, did you take a moment and ask the Lord to speak to your wife's heart? If you want your wife to change, if you want your husband to change, why not apply the principles that are spelled out in these verses and pray? If the wives apply what's spelled out in verses 1 to 6 and pray, they'll see a lot of answers to their prayer. If the husbands apply the principles spelled out in verse 7 and pray, they'll see a lot of answers to their prayer. And if husbands and wives pursue this kind of domestic focus, and they purpose to do what God would have them do, God says, I'll answer a lot of your prayers. And this passage does make the assumption that husbands and wives pray together. And there is absolutely no doubt when you carefully search through the scriptures that the Word of God and prayer are a critical key to a happy and healthy and holy marriage relationship. Now, I don't believe in begging people to do anything. I don't believe that's what God would ever have us do. You don't find that in the scriptures where the apostles started begging people to respond, so I'm certainly not going to do it. But I am going to just leave us with some questions that as men we should be willing to honestly answer. How do you treat your wives in a typical day? How do you think about your wife in a typical day? Do you honor her? Do you let her know that she is your top priority? Does she know that she can look to you to provide for her and to protect her? And do you pray with her? Now, this text is as pointed to husbands as last week's text was as pointed to wives. We who are men and women need both of these passages. And if you are a woman and you purpose to apply verses 1 to 6, if you're a man and you purpose to apply verse 7, you can know this. You will honor God. You will reflect the grace of God. You will lay up treasures in heaven. And you'll have powerful answers to your prayer. May we pray. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and your life is in turmoil, you get into a right relationship with God, He has the power to straighten out messes like you've never dreamed. Right now in this moment, you pray something like this: God, I am a sinner. I admit it. I thank you that Jesus Christ died for me. And right now I place all of my faith in Him to be my Savior. Father, in this last couple of weeks, we have gone through a very powerful passage of Scripture that you've put in your Word. And it has to have challenged us as women and men. There's no way that something in those passages didn't speak to us. I pray that you would do your personal work of grace in all of us, that we will become more honorable in the way we live our lives and the more honorable in the way we function in our marriages. And for that, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.